Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. God has not done a mediocre work in our lives. He has done a major work for us, and we ought to be glad about it. It's good for us to be alive, alert, and active. It is in the Lord Jesus, the Christ, we live, move, and have our being. So good to see you here. I want to yield the floor. If someone have invited someone, I want you to present or introduce that person. We want to reach one and bring one. The more people we bring in, the better off we are and the better off our communities will be. Amen. Amen. So I want to challenge you to bring someone to Bible study with you. Psalm 25. Psalms 25, sentences 1 through 5. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Amen. Amen. Matthew's 21, the Gospel of Matthew's chapter 21. I was thinking today, we have been in Matthew's for over 2 years, and we have been challenged thoroughly through our study through the Gospel of Matthew's, that now we understand what God has made us to be before he has told us what to do. You can't do what you are not willing to be. Amen. And so this journey through Matthew's has informed us thoroughly as to the person of Christ and what it means to apply Christ's likeness to our lives and living. That's what Christian means. To be Christian means to be like Christ. And so the Word of God has challenged us, confronted us, convicted to convert us from being like ourselves to being more like Christ. You know, I want you to understand that he has not called you to do you. You know, some folks, well, I'm just going to do me. And if that's what you're doing, you're failing.
Amen.
He has called you to do as Christ did. Amen. This whole thing of Romans 8:28, or, you know, all things work together, and I shared with us that the all things working together is to conform you, that God is able to take the bad and the good and apply to your life, and it transform your life to the likeness of Christ. That's the key, that you be transformed or conformed to the image of his son. It's about Christ. Work that in your spirit. It's about Christ. Get all the other stuff out of the way. It's about Christ. All right. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a coat with her, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man shall say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. They were in turmoil, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. The word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. I want to talk about the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. Our text is known as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. For the triumphal entry happened at the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. The triumphal entry is known to have taken place on Sunday, when the people were gathered together to celebrate Palm Sunday. It was a very busy Sunday because preparations were being made for the Feast of Passover. For you remember that commemorative feast, that celebratory feast, wherein the Jews celebrated God for sending the death angel into Egypt as the last plague to turn the heart of Pharaoh to let them go. Specific instructions were given that they were to cover their doughs or the doorposts with blood, and the death angel would recognize the blood and pass over. But all of the Egyptian houses were not covered with blood, so the death angel went in and killed all the firstborn, turning the heart of Pharaoh to release the Hebrews, the Israelites, the children of Israel. Centuries later, they were making preparation for this celebratory feast, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey coat. Jews from all over the world, the ancient world, would gather in Jerusalem. And little did some know that Jesus would make his own declaration, his own announcement as to who he is. They would come riding in to Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fred Craddock said, the triumphal entry was a parade, a protest, and a funeral procession. Particularly a funeral procession, because Jesus knew the triumphal entry was the beginning of the end. He foretold of his own death three times in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He says the same thing to him again in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. He says again to him in Matthew chapter 20. Verses 17 through 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life."
Amen.
Now, Jesus knew he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified for the sins of the world.
Amen.
He set his face to Jerusalem. Several things happen as it pertains to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. First of all, we see the preparations for the triumphal entry. It didn't just happen. You know, like unlike some of us, we think things just automatic, that it just happened. No, there were preparations that went before the actual event. And we see it in verses 1 through 3. Now, notice about the preparation, the place of preparation. It is not by coincidence or by incident that the Lord picked Bethphage to be the place of preparation. Because Bethphage was a small village between Jerusalem and Bethany. It was located at the east gate of entry into the city of the capital city of Jerusalem, making it a place of decisions. The Sanhedrin had Bethphage built just to the east of Jerusalem proper, east of the summit of Mount Olives. It was the place the Sanhedrin determined legal measurements for the nation. Decisions were made at Bethphage concerning the limits of the camp of Israel around the city of Jerusalem, the district around the city that would be considered in or outside the city of Jerusalem. They were also decided upon. Bethphage was also the place death sentences for rebellious leaders of the nation were settled. The observance of festival days was also decided there, both secular and spiritual, or secular and sacred matters were decided at Bethphage. It was a place of decision. Often, we are in a place of decision. It was in this particular place, the crowds had to decide who they would honor. Bethphage, place of decision. All of us have been in a Bethphage, a place right outside of the main city, that before going into the main city, we had to make a decision to follow the right one to get in the city. Bethphage. Bethphage means house or place of unripe figs. It is Ernest L. Martin who suggested there are two symbolic reasons for the name of the village or the city. The tree of knowledge of good and evil from which Adam and Eve ate that brought sin into the world was the fig, not the apple. And Adam and Eve, after they partook of the fruit, they took leaves. And they sowed leaves together from the very tree that they ate to hide their nakedness from Jehovah God. But with the Sanhedrin, they were supposed to act as Jehovah's judges and thereby were to be rendered free of sin in their judgments. Therefore, they named the village the house of unripe figs, because at this place there were supposed to be no ripe figs available to tempt the judges to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to make the wrong decision. Not only was it for that reason, but secondly, figs are always unripe at the start of the growing season. Jesus, after processioning into Jerusalem upon the donkey, left that same day and went into Bethany. The Bible says the next morning, being Monday, he was hungry and he desired fruit. And he saw a fig tree. And he searched throughout that tree and found no figs. And he cursed that tree.
Amen.
Tree of unripe figs. And the Bible says that that tree was withered from its roots. Y'all remember that?
Amen.
So it is suggested that the reason this village or city or hamlet was called Bethphage is because they didn't want ripe fruit to tempt them, being fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in their judgment. But then secondly, Jesus cursed. It was this place of decision. Place of decision that Jesus said to his disciples, two of his disciples, go and borrow a donkey or donkeys, and I will ride into Jerusalem. So the preparation included borrowed donkeys. Not just the place, but borrowed donkeys. He gave instructions to two of the disciples in verses 2 and 3. He says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So prior to the triumphal entry, Jesus walked everywhere. But in this particular incident, in this particular case, he decides not to walk into Jerusalem. He decided to ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey colt. Notice the donkey that he rode in was not the mare donkey. It was the colt donkey. It was a donkey that had never been ridden before. It was a donkey that was not broken. And so he made choice of a donkey. A donkey. Now, get this. You see the place. You see the preparations included borrowed donkeys. But preparation, there had to be preparation if questioned by anyone. Now, this is where I want to settle you for a minute. Often we do things without knowing why. Often we do things without instructions from the Lord. But we don't ever factor in what if we are questioned. What if we're questioned? He says, if anyone questions you, here is the secret code. Tell them that the Lord, the Master, has need of them, and straightway they will, or he will send them. So he gave his disciples the secret code if they were questioned. Now, if you are going to do a task for the Lord, you need a word from the Lord. You don't need to assume his word, his will. You need a word from the Lord. If you're going to go, you need a word from the Lord. If you're going to do what you're going to do, you need a word from the Lord. Don't go without a word from the Lord. Don't do without a word from the Lord. He says, if they question you, if they ask you, he says, this is what you tell them. You know, God will always give you something to say to people who question you.
Amen.
You remember the disciples, he told them that if they would stand before the court, that he would give them what to say. You are never to come up with what to say. I know you're smart. I know you're intelligent. I know you are lettered. You're matriculated in some of the finest institutions across the land, but you are never to come up with what to say. He says, I will give you what to say. He says, if they question you, tell them the Lord has need of them. So you see the place, you see the preparation included, borrowed donkeys, you see preparation if questioned by anyone, you see that all of it entails the preparation for the triumphal entry. That they didn't just do it to do it. They were thoroughly prepared. That's a note for us as a church. That we need to be thoroughly prepared.
Amen.
We need instructions from God. Secondly, the triumphal entry is prophecy fulfilled. Now, the triumphal entry was prophesied about 500 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem riding up on the coat of a donkey.
Amen.
Verse 5 is a quotation from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a coat, the foal of a donkey.
Yes, sir.
Prophecy fulfilled. See, the prophecy concerns Jesus' peaceful and gentle kingship character. That Jesus did not rule with selfish ambitions, nor with the tyranny of lust. Jesus' reign is lowly. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and not on a war horse. Now, that's good news for us because he didn't come the first time to conquer. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die on that old rugged cross for us. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's good news for us that he did not come into Jerusalem riding upon a war horse. That he came as a lowly lamb to take away the sin of the world. His way of entry was not normal for kings. For they would usually come in on a white stallion. But Jesus chose a humble, simple donkey. You know, that's a word for some of us that think we got to have this and that before we do. See, God can take the simplest of things and work a major miracle. I'm teaching, man. Y'all saying amen. Yes, Lord. See, God can take the simplest of person and put the wise to shame. Amen. He can take the weakest of person and put to shame the mightiest.
Yes.
It reveals the peaceful and gentle kingship of his character. So Jesus followed the idea of the prophet. He selected the lowly donkey, an animal of quietness and simplicity. My God. So number one, the prophet's concern, Jesus' peaceful and gentle kingship character. Number two, the prophecy concerns Jesus' own announcement of himself as king. He had forbidden public confession of his messiahship after he had healed many. He said to them, tell no one. But now, as he's to enter into Jerusalem, setting upon a donkey with people shouting and praising, he makes his own confession as to who he is. Amen. That he's King of Kings.
Yes, sir.
And Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And he's riding in triumph.
Yes.
The triumph in the cross.
Yes.
So the prophecy concerned, number one, Jesus' peaceful and gentle kingship character. Number two, it concerns his own announcement as to who he is. He announces himself as king. But thirdly, the prophecy concerns Jesus' rejection. That he threatens the corrupt system of the religious leaders. The religious leaders ruled with self-interest. They were arrogant and proud. And Jesus' humility threatened their arrogance and narcissism. The religious leaders rejected Jesus because his leadership exposed the corruptness of their leadership. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about kingdom attitude and kingdom actions, what it ought to be in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he warns against the actions and the attitudes of the religious leaders in that they were giving, they were praying, and they were fasting to be seen. to draw attention to themselves.
You're right.
And he says, if that's what you're doing it for, that's your reward. You will be seen, and being seen will be your reward. And he says, be not like the religious leaders. His humility exposed their arrogance and pride. Now, I want you to understand that when you try to do it right, you're going to upset some folks. Because everybody you think for right is not for right. Some people don't know what right is. They have been dealt with so much corruption that they don't know what righteousness is. And Jesus, in his humility, disturbed the corruptness of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of that day. And so since he threatened them by way of exposing them, they threaten him.
Well,
you know, they threaten him. So number one, you see prophecy fulfilled. Well, number one, you see preparation for the triumphant entry. Number two, you see prophecy fulfilled. But number three, you see praise of Jesus as king, or the processional. The processional. Several things happen in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at it, if you will. In verses 8 and 9. And very large multitudes spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They took their garments. When they brought back the donkeys, the disciples took their outer cloak, their outer garment off, and put it on the donkey to make somewhat of a makeshift saddle. And then they took Jesus and put him on the coat. And others, as Jesus was processionaling into the city, they took off their garment and they put their garments on the road. And the Bible says they took branches, not just any kind of branch, but branches of the palm tree, because the palm tree was a symbol of victory. And they took the branches that they cut from the palm trees, and they began to wave the branches and lay them before Jesus as he went into Jerusalem. And they were shouting and praising the Lord, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, understand, this is not the first time a king had been honored in that way. The Israelites, according to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, had laid their garment down upon the steps before King Jehu. They laid their garments. Notice what it said. Every man of them took his garments and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. So this is not the first time garments had been removed and laid before or laid beneath a king. But in this particular case, it was not steps, it was the back of a coat. And they laid their garments before the back on the backs of the colt, and then they laid the garments, those who were of the crowd that were before him and after him, laid their garments on the ground. And the crowd rejoiced to the degree that they not only placed their cloaks on the ground, but they were shouting and praising the Lord as Savior. Now here's the symbolic gesture. They were saying that they regarded Jesus as King. Now my question is, what do you have to lay before him that expresses your regard and respect of him as King? What has your fellowship of Christ cost you? They took it off. You know, they had the finest of suits, you know. And they took off the outer cloak, the outer garment, and laid it before him. Not only did they do something, they said something. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, this is what they were shouting. They were saying to Jesus, "Save us now." Now, this is the problem. They went before him praising him as Savior, but they did not understand how he would save. They were thinking that he would save them from Roman oppression. But Jesus did not come to save them from Roman oppression, because if you trace the tracks of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, they were constantly in and out of captivity. They were constantly being oppressed because of their disobedience. And they were oppressed because of their sins. And so God sent a Savior to deliver them from the very thing that caused them oppression. Oh. See, sometimes we're praying for God to do something that's a byproduct of what really needs to be done. So we're praying for things that don't cause the issue. We pray for things that are reflections of the issue. The problem was not the oppression of Rome. The problem was themselves. Self. That he came to deliver them. To change them from the inside out. And listen, when you are changed from the inside out, you can experience freedom in captivity. The whole picture of Daniel and the three boys, you know, in Babylon was this image of experiencing God's freedom in captivity. That they didn't have to be delivered out of the land to experience God. They could experience God in the land. So often we are praying for things that are really byproduct of what the real issue is. And we fail to pray and ask God to deal with the real issue. Boy, if I had time, I would talk about how we pray for everybody else's problem, but not our own. And we pray for their problem because we think their problems are our problem. If I had time. I would talk about how we in prayer sometimes act like a patient that has gone before a doctor, giving the doctor misinformation, and complains when he has the wrong prescription. As if the doctor failed when you weren't truthful in the first place. You know, it just, you know, since I'm there, you know, it's just something about, you know, going to the doctor and being truthful. You know, if we've been feeling bad and the doctor says, how you been feeling? Good, dog. You know, don't be truthful. And that's how we are with the Lord. Listen, they were praising him and they were thanking him for being Savior, but they were only thinking in terms of being released from, being delivered from Roman oppression. There's something deeper than that. So you see the praise, they were praising him. Now, let me conclude. When Jesus went into the town, you had a crowd before me, he had a crowd after him or behind him, and they were shouting and praising, and their shouting and praising disturbed the city. People were asking, what's going on? Who is this? And notice, they answered, but they didn't answer in full. Who is this? Who is this strange man entering into the holy city to turn the world right side up? Who is this prophet who knows our innermost desires and listens to us when we feel alone? Who is this king who sits upon the throne? Who is this priest that shares his bread and wine, its body and blood with us and for us? Who is this incarnate God who died for the sins of the world? Who is this man who healed the sick, fed the hungry, and clothed the naked? Who is this teacher who taught in parables? Who is this? And the people said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. I like that. He's a prophet. Now this question, who is this, is the most important question you could ever be asked and answer. This question is the question of the ages. The crowd said he's the prophet of Nazareth. He's the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. So by calling him prophet, they recognized that he was a man sent from God. You remember Nicodemus' conversation with him? They knew he was a man sent from God. Nicodemus said it. And here it is. You see it again. They knew he was a man sent from God. They recognized and realized he was operating with some sort of divine authority. Nicodemus came to him. He says, we know that you are sent from God by the things you do, by the miracles that you are performing. Not only did he perform miracles by the authority of God, he taught by the authority of God. So they acknowledged his teaching and preaching, that it was authoritative and it would call people to repentance. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus taught the true meaning of the word of God with divine wisdom beyond what the religious teachers, beyond that of the religious teachers. Matthew 7 verses 28 and 29 say, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So they acknowledged him as prophet. And Jesus is a prophet, but he's more than that. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, go ask the people. Go ask the people, who do they say the Son of Man am? And the disciples responded by sharing what they heard. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus afterwards looked at the 12 disciples and asked, who do you say I am? And Peter, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, said, you are the Christ. Oh my God. The Son of the living God. Who is this? Peter said, he's the Christ. And Christ is not Jesus' first or last name. Christ is a title that denotes Jesus' function or role. That he is fully God and fully man. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed and chosen of God. Who is this? He's a prophet. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the chosen of God. He's fully God and fully man.
Amen.
Let me throw this in for free. I was studying and they said sometimes in the Bible you see Jesus Christ and then you see Christ Jesus. They synonymous, talking about the same person. But in Jesus Christ you see humanity before deity or divinity. But in Christ Jesus you see divinity before you see humanity. Same person. He's known as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Who is he? He's the Christ. He's the very one God chosen, or God chose to send to the world to save us. He's the reason for the triumphal entry. Is for us to see Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Now, Jesus came as our King to give his life for us, so for us to have eternal life.
Amen.
The greater being servant of all.
Amen.
He revealed to his disciples how the greater among them was the servant of all. And that's the same instructions he give us. That the greater among us, if we want to be great, serve all. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray and ask you to hide it in our hearts that we sin not against you. We pray, Father, for those on our prayer list, sick and shut-ins list. We ask you, Lord, to touch them and give them, Lord, healing and deliverance. We ask, O Father, that you give comfort to those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Lord, you are company keeper. And you are a comfort giver.
Yes, Lord.
You're compassionate in you. Lord, can do what none of us can.
Yes.
You know how to say it and what to say.
Yes, Lord.
You know how to do it and what to do and when to do it. And so we rely on you, Father, to touch those who are grieving the loss of loved ones and those who are sick.
Yes.
Lord, we know that sickness is in the land. And is knocking at doors. And we don't know, Father, what will be our immediate or distant state. But Lord, we trust you.
Yes.
Lord, we trust you to keep us as you have kept us before.
Yes,
Lord, that as we deal with the hardness and hardships of life, that you will regulate our minds to keep us sane. Lord, send peace to be a sentinel, to guard our minds against worry and stressing. Lord, we know you're God, and we have confidence in you that you will make all things right according to your holy will. And Father, we say yes to your way, your will, and your word. Thank you, Father, for these your people. Lord, thank you for joining us and using us to extend, exalt, and illustrate your kingdom. Grow us as you groom us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, if you will, stand where you are. Let's make a prayer circle. Come on, Sister Teresa. One last prayer. Come on, come on.
When it comes to you.
Yeah.
Because if you can't do it for yourself, then it's big. When you wake us up in the morning, if you can't wake yourself up, it's a big blessing. It's not a little blessing.
Amen.
If I can't move my feet unless you let me move my feet, it's not a small blessing. It's a big blessing.
Yes.
If I can't eat and open my mouth and eat food, even though it's sitting there, it's not a little blessing. It's a big blessing.
Mm.
So in all, everything is big that you do for us because we can't do it for ourselves.
Mm. Yes.
We totally rely and depend on you for everything.
Mm.
So yes. Please forgive us of our sins and all our shortcomings.
Please, Lord.
For they are many against thee.
Mm.
But I thank you, Lord God, that you look beyond all of our faults every day just to see and supply our every need.
Yes.
That you love us like that.
Yes, Lord.
With a love that can't be touched or changed.
Mm-hmm.
It is agape love. It is that love we don't quite understand because it's so amazing.
Yes.
We don't deserve it. Can't buy it. Can't work for it.
Yes.
Can't be too good for it. It's just by your grace and mercy. So
mm-hmm.
glad you grow. We have a lot to thank you for. Bless our children.
Mm.
Bless our
bless
friends and family. Bless our enemies.
Yes.
Thank you for chastisement.
Yes.
Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Just thank you for everything.
Mm-hmm.
Bless all of our leaders. Touch their hearts and their minds and lead and guide them in the way you would have them to go.
Yes, sir.
I know it's the last and evil days, and the heart of man is going to wax worse and worse, but you're still God.
Yes.
You're still on the throne. You've never been dethroned, and you never will.
Yes, sir.
So you are in full and total control. We declare and decree that. So everything's going to go just like you want it to go.
Yeah.
And we're just going to say thank you because you know what
thank
you're doing.
You.
Even when we don't know what we're doing, you know what you're doing.
Yeah. Well,
so
well.
We're just going to say thank you.
Thank
teach
you.
Us how to trust you more, lean on you more, rely on you more. Teach us how to always be weak so that your strength can be made strong in us.
Mm.
Thank you for everything. We ask that you continue to bless our pastor. We lift him up to you right now.
Yes, sir.
And ask
yes,
you to continue to strengthen him and keep him.
Yes.
Continue to freshen and anoint him. Continue
please.
To lead and guide him.
Please.
Bless his family, his wife, his children, his
yes,
mother,
Lord.
His entire family. Bless
yes.
each and every one of them in the blessings that they stand in need of.
Mm-hmm.
Always letting nothing short of your divine will and purpose be done in their lives. And in the lives of the children, the family of God, all over the world.
Yes.
Please save souls, Lord God. It's the last evil day. We need you to touch and save souls. In the powerful name of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. And we ask all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And all who agree, let us all say.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, all right.
Dr. Perry.
Dr. Boone.
I ain't no doctor.
Yeah,
Dr. Wade.
Thank you.
Dr. Boone.
How you doing?